I've just left things scattered all over the place up here. Have to straighten up a little bit here. Here we are. Now we are all on the same page. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The author to the Hebrews reminds us today to lift our voices in repentant cry to the Maker of heaven and earth. We're also reminded that he who has every right to condemn has every desire to forgive, has every desire to raise to new life and restore. Today's readings, like last week's readings, are a call to endurance, endurance toward opportunities. Today's readings speak of opportunities to be had and opportunities to be missed or turned away. Since man's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, the bent of humanity has been to do things their own way, to do things that are openly repugnant to the will of God. Mankind has convinced itself that he or she has become autonomous, a law unto his or her own self, obeying no bounds. The claim, however, of absolute freedom under the gospel, apart from accountability or ordering of life, is based on a false conception of the gospel and a wrong understanding of freedom. To embrace the gospel without also holding oneself accountable, in other words, to God's law, is to court anarchy. Mark 16:16, as we read in the rite of baptism, says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And it's that easy. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Our readings today are a warning to unbelievers, those who live openly in their unbelief. The author to the Hebrews speaks of the root of bitterness and the bringing forth of the evil fruits of false doctrine and godless living in all its many and various forms. And so our readings also warn those Christians who are Christians in name only, those who live in a Christian community, saying one thing but thinking in their hearts and intending something completely different. These are they who know of Christ, but have no desire to know him personally. Those who have no desire to have him know them personally or have any influence on their lives. These are they who are found knocking after the master has closed the door. They protest saying, well, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But mere acquaintance with Jesus and his teaching is no avail on the day of judgment. And so Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. The Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, saying, I know their works, I know their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations. In this pronouncement of judgment upon the people of Israel, the Lord also prepared a way for the spreading of the gospel among all the people of the earth. All nations would see God's glory. He would set a sign among the people, the sign of his gospel, among all the people of the earth, that some might declare his glory. And just as many among the people of Israel had rejected God to follow their own ways, so also many among the nations would refuse and have refused to believe. And so with the same urgency with which Jesus spoke of casting a fire upon the earth in last week's text, so again today, in the closed door of the master's house, Jesus admonishes mankind of the urgency of being prepared, of watching for his second coming. Imagine, if you will, walking into your favorite restaurant, you order your food, you sit down, and you're waiting. And all of a sudden you see Jesus walk in. But you're in a hurry. You have things to do. And as outlandish as it may sound, you kind of hope he doesn't recognize you. After finishing your meal, in an effort to escape unnoticed, because you have things to do, you make a dash for the door, but it doesn't work. You hear him shout from across the restaurant, shouting your name, and you see him coming towards you. So you make up an excuse. If I'd only seen you there, Lord, we could have sat at table together. And you both agree to next time. And you dash out the door. But you have no intent of getting around to next time. In the same way, Jesus admonished that he desired a place in the hearts of all mankind. But many allowed him only to come as close as to stand out in the streets and teach. In our gospel reading, Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. And yet even as he made his way to the cross, he continued to reach out to the lost souls along the way. He continued to preach the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in one of those villages along the way, a man asked him if only a few would be saved. And as I studied, this guy kind of confused me. Was he a Jew questioning how God could let those heathen Gentiles into heaven? Or was he a heathen Gentile questioning, wondering if his people were going to be able to enter, or would they be excluded? And don't we do that sometimes? We question, Lord, are you really going to let that person in? When we should be asking, Lord, what must I do to be saved? So to help with that, Jesus didn't even address the question. But he addressed the questioner. Let's not talk about how few or how many. Let's talk about you. Seek to enter through the narrow door. Seek to know the owner of the house and seek to be known by him. Many are called, but few are chosen, but not for lack of invitation. Those who are to be saved will come from the four corners of the earth. And the way to be saved is very specific, very narrow. And yet, oh, so easy. The door to heaven is open for now, and it is open to all. The kingdom of heaven is open to all. And Jesus describes his kingdom like a house that cannot be shaken, and a house that has but one door. And he is that door. The author to the Hebrews describes heaven with a little bit more detail. The kingdom of heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem, a place of innumerable angels in festal celebration, the home of the spirits departed and made perfect, those who have died in the faith, the great assembly of those adopted into Christ Jesus, those we love who have gone before us, and God in their midst as Savior and as Judge. As part of our Old Testament reading today, Isaiah has written, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." And then he goes on to say, "From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship me, declares the Lord." All flesh. I see a lot of folks in my life that don't praise the Lord. They don't worship him. But he says, all flesh shall come and worship me, declares the Lord. In these things, Isaiah is proclaiming that from judgment day forth, all time will be holy. When I read that in a footnote in my Bible, I had to stop for a second. I had to reread that, and then I had to reread it again. All time will be holy. Seriously? All time will be holy? What does that mean to you? Right now, through faith in Jesus, God the Father declares you holy. Through faith in Jesus, he sees you as holy right now. How's that working out? I can't speak for you, but there are times when I fail at that. There are times, often, more often than I like to admit, that I am not holy. But on the day that Jesus returns for you, from that time forth, all time will be holy for you. Isaiah has written it this way in Isaiah 45:23, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. No workers of evil will be found there, in other words. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the spiritual children of Israel gathered from Jew and Gentile alike, will enter in. not because those who are enter are any better than those who don't, nor are those who don't enter any worse sinners than those who do enter. The difference that Jesus is speaking of today is being known by him, having a saving relationship with him, because we often are not holy, aren't we? Bit of a story. Years ago, our oldest adopted son wanted to join the Boy Scouts. Well, when I was a kid, I always wanted to do that as well. So I thought, that's a great idea. Well, one thing led to another, and through attrition, as other scout leaders phased out or moved on with their kids as they grew, I ended up being assistant scoutmaster. And our goal was always, for our troops, was always, when we went camping, we weren't going to be like those who drove to camp. No, we were going to hike everywhere we went. Many of the places where we hiked were beautiful, beautiful dense forests, and it was easy to lose sight of things in those dense forests. Hence, the saying is true, you can't see the forest for the trees. So every time we would go on a hike, we would caution the troops to stick to the buddy system and to stick close. But if any of them ever would get lost, we instructed them, look for the tallest tree that you can find around you. Don't go too far, but look for the tallest tree around you and stay there, because that's the first place that we'll come and look for you, at the tallest tree. Fortunately, none of them ever got lost. I was reminded of these things this week as I studied, because I found myself lost, focusing too much on the closed door, so much so that I had lost sight of the biblical truth that Jesus is Savior and that that door to heaven is still open. I had lost sight of the God who, though he has every right to condemn, still has every desire to save and to forgive. I kept thinking, what am I missing? That's what I was missing. I truly could not see the forest for the trees. And focusing too intently on the master standing behind a closed door and shouting, I don't know you, I had lost sight of the fact that the master, while he has in fact entered his house, while he has in fact risen, and while he has in fact ascended to heaven, that door's still open, and he still pleads on our behalf. In our text today, he was still about the master's business of seeking and saving the lost. Even as he knew the cross was near, Jesus looked intently for the lost, and he knew just where to find them. Jesus sought out a man who didn't even know what question to ask him, a man who didn't even know he was lost. Jesus sought him out. He gave him the correct question, and then he answered that question for him. And so, having been reminded of God's mercy, having been reminded myself that Jesus still seeks and saves the lost, as I further studied, the Lord offered to me the summary of what the scriptures were trying to say, even to me, his merciful work, in the verses of a 200-year-old hymn, or one verse in particular. While I'm not going to sing it, I will share that verse with you. Today the door is open, and all who enter in shall find a Father's welcome and pardon for their sins. The past shall be forgotten, the present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. And let us not forget the exhortation that we heard earlier from the author to the Hebrews, for he addresses each of you as sons or daughters of God, for that is what you are. Jesus died on a cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. Your past evils have been forgotten. Again, I don't have a built-in compass, but this was east, and that is west. How far do you have to go that way? You've heard me say this before. How far do you have to go that way to get that way? As soon as you get that way, you found out you're not there yet, and you got to go again. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sins from you. And he has chosen to forget the evil of the past. The door to heaven is open to you right now. Yours is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And a time is coming for you when all time and all things will be holy But for now, rest in God's promise that He has declared you holy through your faith in Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.